good to be back here. It's been a while since I've been up here with all the different mission trips and mission trip service. Good to see you all. This year, during the 5 weeks of Lent leading up to Holy Week and Easter, many of you are meeting together in small discussion groups to look closely at what we're calling the first followers of Jesus. And each week, you read from the same material crafted by our crack Christian education team. And each week you focus on one particular disciple from the material found in all four Gospels, kind of meshed together, put together to. And our hope is that we'll form this three-dimensional rendering of the disciple's character. And this will be like a fleshed-out sense of their humanity and their struggles, and ultimately, their devotion in believing that this poor, homeless, scraggly man was in fact the Son of God. It wasn't an easy thing. But each of them has a unique backstory, and none of them were particularly religious or thought of as holy. In fact, all of them were quite ordinary and if not marginal. No one ever would peg this motley cast of characters as the chosen ones of God to spearhead the largest religious revolution in the history of the planet, ever. So, beginning today and every week leading up to Palm Sunday, Gail and I will also focus our Sunday worship around and sermons around the first follower that the small groups will be discussing during the week. And that way, even if you're not able to be with a small group, we can all journey together this Lent. And also, anyone who would like to download the First Followers booklet can just go on our website, and it's available. You download it, you can read the material that they're studying there as well. But hopefully, many of you are in these small group sessions during Lent. And as we zero in on an individual character and learn about their unique story arc, we hope to discover how we ordinary, if not marginal people, might also follow in the way of Jesus with some new insights and gain some deeper understanding of how we too might act. Last week, the discussion group spoke about the impulsive, hot-tempered ruffian named Peter, who Jesus actually called the rock of the church. And this week, we're going to be taking a close look at the first follower, Mary of Nazareth. The mother-to-be of the Son of God was just a young teenager living in this dusty, out-of-the-way town called Nazareth. Young Mary had no special qualifications whatsoever, except she was A, she was single, B, she was Jewish, and C, she was a girl of marrying age. Other than that, just before Mary enters the scene, we meet Mary's aunt, Elizabeth, in the Gospels, in Luke's Gospel in particular. And her aunt Elizabeth, to her shame and disgrace, suffered from infertility. And at this point in her life, she was way past even hoping to conceive. And then suddenly, the archangel Gabriel appears to her husband Zechariah, the priest, you know. And before you know it, Auntie Liz is with child. 6 months later, the very same angel of miraculous birth is given another assignment by God. Listen to what the gospel tells us.
The first part of today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
I love how sometimes the gospel kind of understates things. This angel Gabriel appears to this young teenager, and it says, she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this would be. That seems like an understatement. Man, let's pray. God of surprise and wonder, open our minds and soften our hearts to receive the fullness of this beautiful and remarkable story. How does Mary's story give us insight into the ways that we might follow you today? As we explore your word, may all our words and meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I was about young Mary's age, I think, probably, my mother forced me to attend weekly confirmation classes at the Catholic Church. After all, to be confirmed as a Catholic in the Catholic tradition is a sacrament, so this was non-negotiable. I was going. And at the time, one of the few things I was really, really good at was not paying attention in any class environment. But these catechism classes pressed my skills to the limit. You see, there were these two nuns, I can see them right now, who were fierce in maintaining strict order in this classroom. The two of them scrutinized us like prison guards while the priest read from a church-approved curriculum. Oh, it was excruciating, really. And then what I came away with was the idea that Mary, Mother of God, was seen nearly as perfect as God. We'd actually pray to her. You've heard it before, Hail Mary. But also that God, it turned out, was also quite angry with my bad behavior. But I was instructed that somehow, if I really believed in Jesus' crucifixion, I would start living this sanctified and holy life of a saint, you know, like the Apostle Peter and the Blessed Virgin Mary. God's approval was apparently reserved for those who never swore and always told the truth and completely eradicated all thoughts about sex. God's pleasing children obeyed their parents and the Pope. They went to Mass every Sunday. They were always kind to their siblings and respectful of the teachers. They never experimented with alcohol or weed and never danced wildly to rock and roll music. Under the condemning glare of angry nuns, I learned that to become worthy of God's favor, I must become impeccably disciplined in obeying God's rule book. It was up to me. I didn't consider myself a bad kid, but I never had any desire or ability to make myself into something, like the priest said, would make me worthy of God's approval. Besides, I didn't know anyone who could ever live up to that standard. Now, eventually, I did get confirmed. But I really could never say yes to this conditional God who replied with only if you're good enough. Couldn't do it. Now, subsequently, I've come to really love the Catholic Church and the teachings and understanding it. But as a child, it just seemed like the God they were presenting was very conditional. Only if you're good enough. I wasn't. I really wasn't. And so, with that as a background, I've often wondered about the scripture that we just read, this encounter with Mary and the angel. How did young Mary say yes to God so quickly? What was she like before Gabriel's visit? Did God look upon her so favorably because she followed the Hebrew law perfectly? I doubt it. As I have come to understand, I think that it's simply God's nature to look upon poor peasant girls and prostitutes and tax collectors and adulterous kings and rude fishermen and wily teenagers with favor. That's the way God sees us. And it seems clear to me that reading scripture stories that I can see that God's favor consistently comes to the imperfect, sketchy, rule-breaking, unsanctified, unlikely ones. Still, what is amazing to me is that Mary's immediate response to this preposterous and very dangerous proposal is a quick and decisive yes. You know, maybe you have to have the innocence of a youthful, sheltered country girl to allow that kind of faith. How did she actually believe that the Holy Spirit would impregnate her and that her illegitimate child, illegitimate in the sight of the world, would somehow be born holy? That's what it says. That's what the angel told her. Born holy and grow to be called the Son of God. She didn't even think about how that's going to go. Now, I really don't know why she did it, but it could be that her ability to trust that deeply in God, that much, maybe that trust is what gained her favor, status with God. Mary completely trusted what the angel said was true, and she was willing to surrender everything over to God, the God she already knew to be a good and faithful God, the God who gazed upon her lovingly, the God who called her beloved. So when an angel Gabriel sent by God said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," Mary was affirmed in what she already knew, that she was entirely worthy before God. She knew deep in her young soul that this was the God that was completely for her and whom she belonged. This had nothing to do with a transaction based on her ability to be good, to clean up her acts and earn God's approval. I think Mary's story teaches us that it has more to do with simply trusting that you are already unconditionally loved. I think Gabriel's message simply affirmed that Mary already knew, and it was easy for her to say yes. Whatever. Here I am. I know it's going to be good. And from this moment on, from the very second Mary said yes, "Let it be with me according to your word," she became firmly rooted in her indestructible worth as God's beloved. She knew that no matter what happened, no matter what anyone might say about her condition or the legitimacy of her son. She can and will endure all of it, because her entire identity and her sense of true belonging is not rooted in the shallow soil of social approval, but in the rich, verdant soil of God's unwavering favor of her. And all she can say is, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." How different would your life be if you truly trusted that God is for you? Actually for you, just as you are. And then, from this life-altering encounter, deeply grounded in trust, Mary packs her bags and immediately leaves Nazareth to go to Aunt Elizabeth's to help bring her child to term. You remember Elizabeth, right? The wife of the priest, the one who in old age has also conceived a son after a visit from Gabriel. So let's listen to what happens next.
Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among young women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by her Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, then returned to her home.
So in this first part of the story, we learn that Mary trusts God completely. She knows she's beloved of God, and she can simply say yes to God's invitation. And what's amazing here is that the immediate response to this close encounter with God is to be of service to those in need. Her faith is manifest in tangible action. God's loving kindness fills her to overflowing, and she naturally is compelled to pour out this blessing in any way she can. Mary's discipleship roots begin to germinate as joy is shared in service. Isn't that wonderful? Meanwhile, the judgmental voices that seek to accuse her, shame her, and question her integrity are silenced as she surrounds herself with those who love her as God loves her. And all the first followers, actually, that we'll be studying, all of them found strength in community with each other. So upon her arrival, Mary is overwhelmed with Elizabeth's joyous welcome. She probably wasn't sure how Elizabeth and Zechariah would respond to her condition. But she had a lot of time to think and to ponder about God's ways along the journey there. And so when Elizabeth cries out, "Blessed are you among women," Mary cannot hold in what God has taught her. Have you ever had that where you're driving home, like to tell your parents you just flunked out of college or something, and you're not sure how they're going to receive the news, or all kinds of things? It can be very uncomfortable. So she hears, "Blessed are you among women." She knows it's all going to be okay. So what God has taught her along the way is what we hear as the Magnificat. That's what we just heard, Mary's speech. And it spills out of her more like some ecstatic psalm from a bearded old prophet than a young peasant girl from Nazareth. But here we see the depth of her understanding. She proclaims the same radical and dangerous message that Jesus would base his entire ministry on. God will scatter the proud, bring down the powerful, and lift up the lowly. This is not just a faith, this is Mary's actual lived experience. She has been lifted up. And this is the foundation of her trust. It's not a blind faith, it's a faith that knows from experience. Even still, with all of this faith, knowing she's loved, even still, in these years ahead, Mary will find herself homeless, a refugee, fleeing for her own life and the life of her young son. She'll stand beside this son as he is rejected in his hometown, in her hometown. She'll stand beside this son as he is called a blasphemer by the religious authorities. And eventually, Mary will witness the horror of a gruesome public execution, even though Jesus committed no crime. Through it all, Mary's trust in God's favor and faithfulness will carry her through all the uncertainty and suffering. It's a very powerful thing. Because we know to love the way that God loves and to value what God values is also to agree to suffer as Jesus suffered. If you've ever had a child, you know that love suffers. The good news, you see, does not sit well with those in power, with those who have much to lose. That Magnificat is dangerous. The first followers of Jesus learned quickly that power, wealth, fame are all fleeting and often deceptive and most certainly void of real meaning. The first followers all eventually learned that only God's word, God's promises are utterly reliable and will always endure beyond all suffering and overturn every single injustice. This is the word that defines all of us as entirely worthy, loved, and accepted just as we are. Not the word of the SAT scores, not the word of the credit scores and the profit statements, not the word of Facebook posts, Twitter feeds, or social status. Not the word of the news cycle or the polling data. Not the word of the browbeating angry nuns and bored priests. This is the word of God. The very same word that spoke the cosmos into being. The very same word of God that breathed life into all humanity and said, "Yes, it is good." The same word of God that found a young peasant girl entirely worthy. And that word defined the rest of her life. how might your life be defined differently if you were no longer afraid of what might be, of what others might say? How might your life be defined differently if you knew you can't possibly earn God's favor? How might your life be liberated if you really trusted, as Mary trusted, that you are already favored and esteemed beyond measure and known by God as the beloved one? Can you be defined by that? Would you too say yes to God's invitation? Give it some thought. And maybe we too can join with Mary in this humble prayer. Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Whatever. Yes and amen.